Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Protecting a woman's right to choose, protecting reproductive freedom, and making sure that we've got on the record Ms. O'Donnell's views on prayer, abortion, evolution is important. These aren't just random statements on some late-night TV show.
This election cycle should not be about comments I made on a comedy show over a decade and a half ago. This election cycle should be about what is important to the people of Delaware.
There are some extremely intelligent people who are believers and believe that God brings the life of the mind to complete fulfillment.
I respect the Bible, and I take it as an allegorical book, but I'm a Christian, so the New Testament is what I believe in.
I know all the Christians want to get behind the happy half of the Bible.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, it's Issues Etc. Reformation Week, starting on this Monday afternoon, October the 18th, and it will be all week long. That means a little later in the program, we're going to kick off Reformation Week with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be talking about sin and grace. Could you get more basic than that in the Christian faith and the doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls? That means it is the sine qua non, the yes or the no, the central doctrine of all of the Christian faith, and yes, there is one, the doctrine of justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. That'll kick off Reformation Week for us on this Monday afternoon here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the meantime, we'll be talking about a very, very early church father. He was a bishop. He was a martyr, and he was both of those in one of the early centers of Christianity, Antioch. Dr. Carl Beckwith will be with us in just a moment from Beeson Divinity School. Then a little bit later, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson talking about God's covenant, his promise, his deal, if you will, with Abraham. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Or you can always visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Carl Beckwith is a regular guest. He's acting associate dean and associate professor of divinity, history, and doctrine at Beeson Divinity School. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Irondale, Alabama, and author of the book Hilary of Poitiers on the Trinity. Dr. Beckwith, welcome back.
Thank you. It's nice to be back.
Paint a picture for us, if you would. We know from the book of Acts that Antioch, the Syrian Antioch, was in fact, my goodness, one of the early centers of Christianity. Paint a picture for us of what it was like to be a Christian in Antioch at the end of the first century.
Well, you know, this is the real value of Ignatius of Antioch and his letters and what they describe for us about these early Christian communities, and specifically the one in Antioch. As you mentioned, the scriptures identify a thriving Christian community in Antioch, and we certainly have that. But based on Ignatius's letters, we also know there are Judaizing Christians in Antioch. There are Gnostics undermining the reality of Christ's incarnation, really the heart of Christianity. There are Docetists, who are this heretical group that subtly undermines the incarnation and the true suffering of Christ for us. It is a contested place to be within the Christian community that Ignatius was the bishop of. We know that they were a thriving community. He writes in his letters, for example, that they're gathering regularly together on the Lord's Day, on Sunday morning, hearing readings, and especially they're focused on the Eucharist. That's the main celebration for them on the Lord's Day. And they have a strong hierarchy. The bishop is the center of the Christian community, so much so that somebody like Ignatius can say, where there is no bishop, there is no church, because there is no preaching, there is no celebration of the sacraments. And that kind of language indicates, I think, to us, the real contested religious ground that Antioch was in, between not only Christians and Judaizing Christians, but also Gnostics and non-Christians.
So it had the cross-section of everything that one would find in kind of your typical early Christian community. If you would, give us a brief bio of Ignatius of Antioch.
Well, as you mentioned, Ignatius is one of the earliest church fathers outside of the New Testament that we meet, and we really don't know much about him historically. One of the other things going on in Antioch is that of Christian persecution. And this is how we come to know Ignatius. The final few weeks of his life, he's arrested in Antioch. We don't exactly know why he was arrested, but he's taken from Antioch by 10 Roman soldiers to Rome. And along the way, he writes 7 letters in these final few weeks, and it's from those letters that we meet this Ignatius, and we learn a little bit about him. Now, historically, again, we don't know much about him. The church fathers, they tried to fill in some of these historical gaps, and sometimes they're probably more right than other times. He was the bishop in Antioch, so in some sense, he was the successor of Peter in Antioch. Some would suggest that he was the immediate successor and therefore ordained by Peter. That's likely not the case, but he was definitely a successor of Peter as a bishop of Antioch. Some of the church fathers began circulating the story that in the 9th chapter of St. Mark's Gospel, when Jesus takes into his arms a child and uses him as an example to the disciples, that that child was Ignatius. Now, I'm not sure that we could really demonstrate that, but the point you begin to see is that even in the early church, Ignatius is a significant figure, and people try to fill in those historical details with him. He has this apostolic connection with Peter. Some suggest he knew John. And here we see there's a story that tries to associate him with Christ as well.
So he's early enough to have, at least it had been a possibility, that he had direct contact with one of the original 11.
Oh, I think so. It's very difficult to date even his martyrdom, but a very safe guess on that would be somewhere around 110 to 117. So surely he had plenty of an opportunity to know some of the disciples.
You mentioned before, Dr. Beckwith, Docetism, and I believe he also writes specifically to that early Christian heresy. What is it, and what does Ignatius have to say?
Yeah, in these 7 letters that we have from him, there's sort of 3 main concerns that he comes back to all the time. And one of those concerns happens to be those who seek to undermine the truth of Scripture. And one such group are the Docetists. These are individuals that, as the name would suggest, they argue that Christ suffered in appearance only. Now, what they're trying to argue here is that the incarnation is not real, and therefore the suffering on the cross is not real, that Christ as God would not truly assume humanity. Humanity, material, the physical realm would have been disparaged by them, would have been seen as something less than God, and therefore bordering on that which is evil. Well, Ignatius is quite strong in his rebuttal of the Docetists, emphasizing not only the reality of Christ's true incarnation, but also the reality of his suffering for us, for our salvation. He says at one point in one of his letters that Christ truly suffered for our sakes in order that we might be saved. And if you reject that, he goes on to say, you reject your salvation. Now, something else you see related to this, I'm not sure we reflect on this as much in our day, but Ignatius and the church fathers did, that there's a close relationship between the truth of the incarnation and the Eucharist. That in the Eucharist we receive the true body and blood of Christ, a point Ignatius emphasizes throughout his letters, and the reality of that matches the reality of the incarnation. And if you question one, you're then suspect of undermining the other.
With only a minute, it doesn't even go farther than that. And that is, one, I would take it from his writings, that one has access to Jesus Christ in both natures, human and divine, precisely through that Eucharist and his bodily presence there. About a minute.
Oh, yeah, that's right. In fact, his high view of church hierarchy and the place of the bishop, he says at one point, there is one Christ, one Eucharist, and one bishop. And what he's trying to emphasize here is that it is in the Eucharist which the bishop celebrates. This is the reason the bishop is so central to the church itself, and why if there's no bishop, there cannot be church. It's the bishop celebrating the Eucharist that brings us into that union with Christ, who is truly there before us in the Eucharist.
Dr. Carl Beckwith is our guest. Another 10 minutes with him on this Monday afternoon, October the 18th. We're talking about late 1st century, early 2nd century bishop and martyr Ignatius of Antioch. We will talk a little bit about his martyrdom. We will also talk about what he did have to say. I wonder if Dr. Beckwith has a favorite quotation from Ignatius of Antioch. He's being remembered by the church on this day. A little bit later in our program, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll be talking about God's covenant made with Abraham. It's made and it's repeated and it's barely fulfilled by the time Abraham breathes his last. But this promise drives forward into the New Testament and is fulfilled in his greater son, Jesus Christ. And a little bit later in the program, second hour of the program, we'll be talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, kicking off Issues Etc. Reformation Week on this Monday afternoon, talking about sin and grace and the doctrine of justification. 1-877-623-MYIE is our call-in number, 877-623-6943. Our Twitter address at IssuesETC, our email address talkback@issuesetc.org, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. Now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy is dedicated to promoting Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis around the world. We are the publisher of the Lutheran Catechesis Series, catechetical materials for use with adults and children, in congregations and on the mission field, in families and in schools. Visit our website at peacesussex.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Reformation Week here on Issues Etc. A little bit later, the doctrine of justification, that doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. In the meantime, we're talking late 1st century, early 2nd century, bishop and martyr Ignatius of Antioch. He seems to anticipate his martyrdom. He seems to consider it inevitable even before it occurs. Talk about that, if you would, Dr. Beckwith.
Yeah, I think one of the biggest surprises for readers of Ignatius today will be the eagerness that he displays for his own martyrdom. He writes, for example, a letter to the Christians in Rome. This is where he is headed and will be martyred. And he says such things as, "I'm afraid of your love for me." He's afraid that they could potentially intercede on his behalf and prevent this martyrdom. And he says, "Do not hate me in that way by seeking my life, which really would be my death, namely, to remain alive." He says things like he's eager for death, he's longing for that martyrdom. He even says that when he is martyred, he will make sure that the animals rush on to him in his martyrdom. I suppose what's most disturbing for many readers is the language he uses to talk about what this martyrdom is. He says, for example, that it is only by being martyred that he will become a true disciple of Christ, and that he's now on that journey of discipleship. Well, that kind of language is really striking to see in Ignatius. And I've mentioned before on this program that I think this is where the Martyrdom of Polycarp, written a few decades later, plays a role in this understanding of martyrdom that helps better understand Ignatius and place martyrdom in a proper biblical context, that it isn't a disciple that we become, but it is because of our faith and our calling then by Christ to be a martyr for the faith that Ignatius is giving voice to.
He is deeply concerned about the unity of the church, and you said that he connects this to both the Eucharist and to the existence of true bishops. What's he say?
Yeah, one of the things that you find a number of things in Ignatius, for example, that are sort of mentioned for the first time in patristic literature. This use of the word Eucharist, this emphasis on Catholic Christianity, but especially his understanding of the threefold character of the church with a bishop, a presbyter, and a deacon. But the bishop is at the center of the congregation, and it is the bishop that represents Christ to the people. And therefore, for Ignatius, there's a high understanding, a high sense of the church itself and the calling of the church as the people of God centered around the gifts of God. And it is the bishop, as that called servant of word and sacrament, that is at the center then of that Christian community.
Let's talk with Douglas in Greenville, South Carolina, where he listens. Douglas, thanks for waiting.
Hey, I was wanting to know, in Ignatius' time in the early church, since they didn't have the New Testament as we have it today, and since everybody and his brother couldn't afford a copy of the Old Testament, where exactly did they get their sermon material, if you will?
It's a great question. Douglas, thanks for listening in South Carolina. Dr. Beckwith.
Well, if you look at the writings of Ignatius, and you can look at another early writer like Polycarp to get a sense of this, if you look at what they're citing from the scriptures, you're surprised to see how much of the New Testament they actually are engaging. They are using the Old Testament. They're preaching on the Old Testament. In fact, one of the quote that I'll read from Ignatius in a little bit is his high opinion of the Old Testament and the Christological character of it. But at this period, in the second century, the caller is right. One of the disputed issues concerns the scriptures and specifically the canon, the Old and the New Testament. Ignatius, I believe, is a part of that conversation, but it really comes a little later in the second century with a figure like Irenaeus, where you now have carefully articulated an understanding of the scriptures. But what we do see, I think, throughout the second century is an awareness of the Old Testament, of course, but also of the normative books in the New Testament, the fourfold Gospels and the letters of St. Paul. These are being used by Ignatius, by Polycarp, in their writings, and certainly then for their preaching as well.
Is it safe to say very briefly that men like Ignatius would have had access at times two copies of the Old Testament, of the Gospels and Paul's letters, but probably committed them largely to memory.
Well, I think that's true. They would have had these located in the major centers like Antioch, of course, would have had access to the scriptures. And they're copying these letters. One of the fascinating comments we see from someone like Polycarp is he urges his readers, as he's corresponding with them, to return copies of letters that Ignatius had written to them. This is something we can see attested in the New Testament with St. Paul's letters, that these churches, they recognize that this is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and they're circulating that, and they want to have these copies. And in these major centers like Antioch, Alexandria, and Rome, you would have had that.
There is, in the 16th century documents of the Lutheran Reformation, being that it's Reformation, weaker on issues, etc., what's called the Catalog of Testimonies. It is a kind of supporting material that the 16th century reformers gathered from the early church fathers, the giants of early church theologians, in order to say, look, this is what we are confessing is nothing other than what the church has historically confessed. And yet, Ignatius of Antioch is not in there, I'm given to believe. Why not?
Yeah, it's a very good question. You would think that a figure like Ignatius would be of great interest to the reformers of the 16th century, that somebody like Martin Chemnitz, that great reader of the early church fathers, would have been using Ignatius in his own writings. And yet, there's a surprising absence of Ignatius throughout the 16th century. Well, the reason for that has to do with the transmission of Ignatius's letters. I referred earlier to these seven letters that he wrote. Without going into great detail, there were actually three collections of letters, two primary ones that circulated, and there were many spurious letters here, many corruptions to the letters that Ignatius wrote. And in the 16th century, there was no definitive collection of Ignatius's letters, and so for the most part, they're pushed to the side and ignored. It's not until the middle of the 17th century that you finally have some understanding of what those genuine letters are.
In that vein, if you would, since it is Reformation Week here on Issues, etc., make the case for us, as a church historian, that what the 16th century reformers were trying to do is nothing novel. They did not see themselves as starting anything new or breaking with the past, but in fact reconnecting with the ancient theology of the church as we find it in men like Ignatius and the other church fathers. Make that case for us.
Well, that's right. If you you can just really pick any document out of the Book of Concord or pick a writing from someone like Luther, Melanchthon, or Chemnitz, and their concern was to return to the theology that the fathers articulated in faithfulness to the scriptures. And the point that they aim to make is that the Lutheran Reformation is in continuity with the Church Catholic. It was that medieval church that had gone astray from the witness of the early church fathers, had gone astray from the teaching of Scripture. And so the Lutheran reformers especially were always engaged in reading the early church fathers, recognizing that they are part of the body of Christ and that these great witnesses from our past, we need to continue reading them as we continue to engage the Scriptures as the body of Christ.
Give us your favorite quote from Ignatius of Antioch.
Well, this is Ignatius talking about the scriptures, and let me give you some help with the language he uses here. He refers to the Old Testament as the archives and the New Testament as the gospel. And this is what he says. He says, I've heard some people say that if I do not find it in the archives, I do not believe it in the gospel. And when I said to them, it is written, they answered to me, this is precisely the question. But for me, the archives are Jesus Christ. The inviolable archives are his cross and death and his resurrection and the faith which comes through him. And by these things, I want, through your prayers, to be justified. Well, what I like about that quote from Ignatius is his underlining the fact that the Old Testament is the witness to the cross, to the death, and the resurrection of Christ, that at the heart of the Scriptures is Christ. And if we miss that, we miss what the Scriptures are telling us.
Finally, with about 30 seconds, Dr. Beckwith, what is the use of remembering a man that we know little about personally, and we have little of his writing, like Ignatius of Antioch here in the 21st century? About 30 seconds.
Well, it would be the manner in which Ignatius faced the great challenges in his day, how he resolutely stood for the truth of the Scriptures against those who would seek to undermine it, whether they were subtly seeking to undermine it as the Judaizers were doing or as the Docetists, but also a man of great character who was resolute in his faith, who was willing to endure something as awful as persecution because he confessed the name of Christ. And when we look back to Ignatius, we should see that, and we should, I think, continue to emphasize that in our day, that resolute faith in the Scriptures and the fact that indeed the world despises those who confess Christ crucified.
Dr. Carl Beckwith is acting associate dean and associate professor of divinity, history, and doctrine at Beeson Divinity School, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Irondale, Alabama, and author of the book Hilary of Poitiers on the Trinity. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Beckwith, thank you.
Thank you.
When we come back on this Monday afternoon, October the 18th, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be with us from Concordia Publishing House. As she always joins us every week, we will be talking as we go through the book of Genesis about God's covenant with Abraham. Stay tuned.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Historic, authentic, Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Text messaging saved an unborn baby in Albuquerque. Tara Shaver, a pro-life sidewalk counselor, was told a teenager was being forced by her parents to have an abortion. She texted the girl while she sat in the waiting room of a Planned Parenthood abortion mill. Tara sent a picture of her baby at 6 weeks and assured her nobody could force her to have an abortion. Tara asked the teen to meet her outside. There, Tara was able to provide the young expectant mother with the help she needed to have her baby. Abortion isn't an issue of choice. Over 60% of pregnant women feel pressured or coerced into having them. Find out what you can do to help these women and stop abortion. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.